All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter number 33 tonight. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Numbers, and we have been calling it the series, the sermon series, The Wilderness Wanderings. We've been wandering with the children of Israel through the wilderness in the book of Numbers, and we've been doing a chapter by chapter study in Numbers. And what we've been doing is, depending on the chapter, depending on how much information or how much there is to go over, we're spending at least one sermon in each chapter, and depending on the chapter, maybe two or three different sermons. And what we find tonight here in Numbers chapter 33 is the nation of Israel's travel log. And what's interesting about this chapter, of course, you know, if you've been with us through the book of Numbers, that we are now nearing the end, not only of the book of Numbers, but chronologically, we are towards the end of the 40-year wilderness wanderings. Aaron has already died, and Moses is going to be ready to die here soon. And Joshua, of course, will be taking over the children of Israel and crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, and they will begin to conquer the land. But they have spent now 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And what we find in this chapter is the travel log of the children of Israel over the last 40 years. If you look at Numbers 33 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses, notice verse 2, wrote their goings out according to their journeys. So here the Bible tells us that Moses, over the last 40 years, had been keeping notes and had been keeping detailed logs of all the different places they had been and the different places they had gone. And the Bible says here that Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of God, and these are their journeys according to their goings out. And of course, we see here that this is something that God had commanded Moses. The Bible says they're by the commandment of the Lord. So the Lord had told Moses, I want you to keep track of this, and I want you to write out these goings. And what we see here is Moses reminding the children of Israel where they had been over the last 40 years. And again, I call this chapter, I call this sermon Israel's travel log. But it's this idea of when someone maybe goes on a trip or goes on a vacation, maybe they go overseas to Europe or something like that, and then they come back and they'll tell you, well, first we went here and then we went there, and then on this day we did this and on that day we did that. And that's what Moses is doing in this chapter. He's telling, reminding everyone where they came from. And you know, what we learn in the Bible is this, that every once in a while we ought to look back and see where we came from so that we can remember what God has done for us along the way. And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to walk you through this chapter as quickly as possible and just highlight for you some of the things that Moses is reminding the children of Israel as he's reminding them of these different places. Now, I realize when you and I just read this chapter, it just seems to us like a list of places. And to be honest with you, some of these places are known and we know where they're at. Some of these places, not only do we not know where they're at, I don't know that anybody knows where they're at. Obviously, these were places that existed many thousands of years ago. And not all of these were like major cities or anything like that. Some of these were probably just little towns or maybe even little outposts in the middle of the wilderness where they would just stop for a night or two or whatever it might be. So some of these places we're not even sure of where they are, but Moses kept track of these places. And for us, reading this, now you've been going through, if you've been with us through the book of Numbers, maybe some of these places jumped out to you and some of the names jumped out to you, and we'll see that tonight. But for the children of Israel, they would have remembered. They would have remembered, oh yeah, I remember when we went there, and I remember what happened when we were there. And some of these places would have stood out to them as different things that they would be reminded of. And I'd like to give you 10 tonight. That sounds like a lot. We're going to move quickly. There's 56 verses in this chapter, and I intend to cover the entire chapter tonight, all right? We're going to do all of chapter 33 tonight, and if you'd like to jot this down, then maybe you can go ahead and do that on your back of the course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some notes. The first thing that I think they see here that they are reminded of is the power of God. the power of God. And I want you to notice it here in verse 3. The Bible says this, and they departed from Ramses. Now, Ramses is a well-known place. We do know where that is. And if you're familiar with geography, you know that that's in Egypt. This is where the journey began. They were in the city of Ramses. They were in Egypt under bondage. The Bible says they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the first day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. And again, you, I'm sure, are familiar with the fact that you had these 10 plagues that Moses brought to the Egyptians, that brought to Pharaoh. And the last plague is what we know today as the Passover. And the Bible says that they departed on the first month, on the 15th day. Passover is on the 14th day, so the very next day, the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, that the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. Of course, if you remember, the angel of death came, and every firstborn of every home, including animals, was killed on that night. If they did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, if they did have the blood of the lamb, then the angel would pass over and they would be spared. And here the Bible is telling us, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. And I do want you to just make note of this little phrase. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible or underlining in your Bible, maybe you can just underline this little phrase, upon their gods, notice the lowercase g there, plural gods. This is referring to their false gods of Egypt. The Bible says, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. And I'm not going to talk about this tonight, but I just want to point out for you that here in Numbers 33 and verse 4, we are told that the 10 plagues that Moses brought to the children of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, these were not just random plagues, turning the sea into blood and bringing the frogs and the locusts and all those different things. These were not all just 10 random plagues that God just came up with, but actually each one of those plagues was an attack upon one of the false gods of the Egyptians. So, for example, the Egyptians had a god of the sun, Ra. We know that from history, and God turned the sun black. They had a god of the Nile, and God turned the Nile into blood. And each one of those plagues was showing God's supremacy and God's power over each one of their gods. And here we're told that he brought upon their gods also, the Lord executed judgment. Notice verse 5, and the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in. Now, you may want to do this. You may not want to do this. It's going to require a little bit of a commitment if you want to number these. But we see here the very first stop on their journey, the first stop on their travelogue. And if you want to write a number 1 there next to the word Succoth, this is where they went first after they had left the city of Ramses. The children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in, number 1, Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in, number 2, Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-hahiroth. Now, what I want you to notice is that some of these cities, some of them, not the ones that we just read right now, some of them only appear in the book of Numbers. The only record that we have of the children of Israel going to these places is because Numbers tells us that. Some of these are also brought up in the book of Exodus. For example, the ones we just read, if you were to go back to Exodus and look at the passages, you would see that the cities match as to where they went. Some of them were not told anything about these towns other than the fact that they went there. They spent time there in Succoth and Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. But in verse number 7, the Bible says, and they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-hahiroth. Now, this is a town that you might want to underline or circle or put a box around, because this is actually something that is of importance. You say, well, what happened here in Pi-hahiroth? Notice what the Bible says there in verse 7, and they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-hahiroth, which is before Baal-zephon, and they pitched before Migdol, verse 8, and they departed from Pi-hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Marah. So what does that say? What does that mean when it says that they passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness? Of course, this is the great crossing of the Red Sea. Right before they crossed the Red Sea, they were in this place called Pihahiroth. And when they departed, verse 8, before Pihahiroth, and they passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. Now let's just look at some of these just cross-references real quickly, if you don't mind. Keep your place there in Numbers 33. Obviously, that's our text for tonight. But go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 14. If you go backwards, you're going to go past Leviticus into the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. And do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or put your finger there in the book of Exodus, because we're going to primarily be going flipping back and forth between the book of Exodus. We'll also flip back into some of the previous chapters of the book of Numbers, but we'll primarily be in Exodus. So I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. Exodus chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before. Does this sound familiar? Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So we see here that the cities, the same locations where they're stopping, are being mirrored. In Exodus and Numbers, look, skip down to verse 21. Say, what happened here? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So I want you to notice that as Moses is taking the children of Israel through this travelogue of all the different places where they went, for the children of Israel, when they would have heard of that place, Pihahiroth, and of course, Moses identifies that this is right before they pass through the sea into the wilderness. And of course, this is the great miracle, probably one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, not the greatest. Of course, we know that that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is would definitely be one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, where God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to cross over on dry land as they were running from the Egyptians. And of course, we've talked about this in the past, but the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And Moses, their deliverer, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways. In other ways, he's a picture of the law. We understand that. But Moses delivers them from Egypt. And then they pass through the Red Sea, which pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a picture of salvation, and it could also be a picture of baptism. And of course, when they are wandering in the wilderness, as we've been learning about Moses, that is a picture of the backslidden life, the life of someone that's wandering in the world. But they are now getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and they're going to enter the promised land, and that'll picture the victorious Christian life. And what they're reminded of here is the power of God, the power of God for deliverance, the power of God for salvation, the power of God for them to pass through the Red Sea and for them to be saved from Egypt and from Pharaoh. And I would say to us tonight, as we look at the travel log of the children of Israel and we look back on the life of the children of Israel as they processed through the wilderness over these last 40 years, that you and I should look back on our lives and maybe identify some of these things. I hope that you can look back and see the Pihahiroth of your life and see the place and remember the place. Maybe you don't remember the name exactly. Maybe you don't remember the date exactly, but I hope that you can remember the day when you passed through not the Red Sea, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. I like the song that says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And you and I should be able to look back like the children of Israel on that day when they saw the power of God, when they passed through the Red Sea. And you should be able to look back on a day when you passed through that great Red Sea, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We should remember that. We should constantly be reminded and remember the fact that we are saved, the fact that Jesus saved us, the fact that we are on this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the power of God there in verses 1 through 8. Keep your finger there in Exodus. We're going to come back to it. Go back to Numbers 33. Let me show you the second place that they might recognize, and maybe you'll recognize. In verse number 8, the Bible says this, and they departed from Pihahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and pitched in, notice the fourth location on their stop here, if you want to put a four there, they pitched in Marah. And this, again, may be a place that you find familiar, a word, the name of a location that you find familiar. The Bible says that they pitched in Marah, and then in verse 9 it tells us, and they removed from Marah and came unto Elim. So in verses 1 through 8, we see the power of God, for those of you taking notes, and in verses 8 and 9, we see the providing of God. The providing of God. You say, why? Well, notice what happens in Marah. Go back to the book of Exodus if you would. We were just in chapter 14. Flip now to chapter 15 and look at verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. The Bible says this, Exodus 15, 22. And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. Notice how that matches Numbers perfectly. And you might remember this story, found no water. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, if you remember, the word Marah actually means bitter or bitterness. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24. And the people, this is the first time it happens, and it won't be the last. This will be a constant thing that the children of Israel struggle with in the wilderness for 40 years. But in verse 24, the Bible tells us, right after they crossed the Red Sea, and right after, I mean, they've only gone 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, the Bible says in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses. And you would think to yourself, you just crossed the Red Sea. God literally just opened up an ocean. He opened up a sea. And the Bible says that the waters were as walls on both sides as you walked through it. And we're not talking 3 years later. We're not talking 3 weeks later. We're talking about 3 days later. They're murmuring against the man that brought them through the Red Sea. But you know, the truth is this. If we look at the crossing of the Red Sea as a salvation experience, we should also remember this, that salvation does not change who you are. Salvation changes your destination, but it does not change your character. Your character will change over a period of time as you begin to walk with the Lord and follow the Lord, but just because you got saved yesterday or 3 days ago doesn't mean that anything is going to change as far as your character or behavior or the type of person that you are. And these individuals, just 3 days later, found themselves murmuring against Moses. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And of course, much could be said about this, and we could spend I preached an entire sermon on this tree and the bitter water. I won't do that tonight, but I will just say this, that in verses 1 through 8, we see the power of God, and in verses 8 through 9, we see the providing of God. And you and I, in our own lives, should be able to look back and see on that day when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of salvation came to our lives and we were saved, it is the power of Jesus to save us. We should be able to look back and see that in our own lives, but we should also be able to look back and identify throughout our lives that God has provided for us. And here we see that God provided. They came to this place where the water was bitter. And the Bible says that the Lord showed him, Moses, a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. They were able to drink of the water. But then I want you to notice, that's Marah. And then a little further down the road, when they get to Elim, look at verse 27, and they came, Exodus 15, 27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. It's always interesting to me how they get to Marah and they complain against God, but just the very next stop over, the very next exit on their journey, they were going to get to Elim. And the Bible says there was 12 wells of water and 70, that's 70 palm trees. Doesn't it sound like a tourist destination? I mean, 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. The very next town, God had already provided for them. You know, the truth is this. Sometimes when you and I complain, we just complain a little too soon. Maybe we should wait. You say, I'm at Marah. Well, wait till you get to Elim. Because here's what I know about the Christian life, that God provides for His people. And we see not only the power of God, but the providing of God. Go back to Numbers 33. Look at verse 9 again. Notice how Moses identifies this. Numbers 33, verse 9. And they removed from Marah and came unto Elim. Elim's the fifth stop. And Elim. And in Elim were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. And they pitched there. Aren't you thankful that God has provided for you? Aren't you thankful that God is the God that provides? Aren't you thankful that God takes care of you? I know in my life, my wife and I can look back on our own lives and decisions we've made that at the time we didn't even know what we were doing or why we were doing it. We were honestly just being kids and doing things and doing that. But now looking back, now that we've spent close to 40 years on this earth, on our little wilderness wandering, we can look back and see the hand of God and see how God has taken care of us and how God has been there. That invisible hand of God, oftentimes we don't see it working, but God is there providing. And God is on the journey with us. We see the power of God, verses 1 through 8. We see the providing of God in verses 8 to 9. And then I'd like you to notice, thirdly, tonight we see the proving of God in verses 10 to 11. Notice Numbers 33 and verse 10. And they removed from Elim and encamped by the Red Sea. This is stop number 6. It's not even a town or an outpost. They're just on the beach by the Red Sea. Obviously on the other side of the Red Sea, they've already crossed. Verse 11. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in, here's stop number 7, the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin. And of course, we should be familiar with this. This is the wilderness of Sinai or Mount Sinai. Go back to Exodus chapter 16 if you would. Look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. The Bible says this. And they took their journeys from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. I want you to notice that up to this point, we're only 2 months into this 40-year journey. Now, don't worry, it's not going to go this slow. There's going to be gaps that are completely ignored in these 40 years. But they're 2 months into this journey, verse 2, Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We see this again. It'll be a theme. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And notice these words here, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. I want you to notice that here on this stop at the wilderness of Sin, the seventh stop in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 11. You can go back to Numbers 33, keep your place there in Exodus. What happens here on the seventh stop in the wilderness of Sin? We see that this is where the famous miracle that'll follow them for the next 40 years of God raining manna down upon the children of Israel every day. He's going to rain manna down on them every day. He's going to provide for them. We saw that with the water. But the Bible says here, he's also going to prove them. Because we saw there, I know you're back in Numbers 33, but we saw in Exodus 16 that he said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God said that the bread coming down every day was going to be a way for him to test or to prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, what does that mean exactly? Why is it that he says that this was going to be a proof? And there's a practical application or a physical application, and then there's a spiritual application. The physical application is this, that they had been given specific instructions. Again, we won't take the time to go through the story. You can look at it on your own if you'd like. But if you remember, God had told them to go out, and he told them, he gave them a measurement. He said, I want you to get this much bread for each member of your family every day. Don't get more bread than what I've allowed for. Get enough bread just for that day, because the next day you'll go back out and get bread for that day, and the next day and every day they were to go out and get the bread needed for that day. And on the day before the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, which was a day of rest, they were to not go out. The bread would not be there. So the day before the Sabbath, on the sixth day, they were to get twice as much for that day and the day before. And if you remember the children of Israel, because humans tend to be just greedy and covetous and wanting more. They go out and they get more bread than they're supposed to. And of course, what happened? It went bad. It went rotten. It sprang worms. And this was God saying, I was proving them to see if they would follow directions. He said, I gave them my word. I told them what to do. And then I was testing them to do it. But we know from the New Testament that the bread coming down from heaven has multiple applications. There's multiple examples. One example is that the bread represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the bread that came from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. We understand that. But the bread also pictures Bible reading. Because, of course, we know from the New Testament, we know from other passages, that this story is quoted, Jesus quoted, saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And, you know, I believe that this is still a test for us as believers today, because God expects every believer. You know, tomorrow morning, God expects you to go out, to get up in the morning, and go out and find the bread that he sent down from heaven, the bread of life, and to feast upon the bread tomorrow morning. You say, what's the bread? It's the word of God. He expects you, you will feed yourself, probably you will feed yourself at some point tomorrow physically, but God expects you to feed yourself spiritually. And you ought not get this idea that says, well, I went to church on Sunday, pastor, and you preached for an hour and 6 minutes this morning, and who knows how long it's going to take you to preach through 59 verses tonight, and, you know, I got a lot of Bible today, so I think that'll hold me over for the next few days. No. God wants you to go out every day and get your daily bread. Every day you're supposed to go out and get the Word of God and read the Word of God. And God says this is a test. He said that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So we see the proving of God. God wants to see if you're going to get up tomorrow morning. And he has deposited, he has brought bread, he has dropped down bread from heaven for you tomorrow morning in your King James Bible. He has it ready for you. He's going to prove you to see whether you give the Word of God importance and whether you will walk in his law or no. And the sad thing is that most Christians will spend, like we talked about this morning, more time doing this than doing this. And that's a proof to God of where your heart is. That is a test that God is giving you. And so many are failing. So we see the power of God, and we see the providing of God, and we see the proving of God. And I'd like you to notice, fourthly, tonight, in Numbers 33 and verse 10, we see the eighth location. We see the portrayal of God. We see this in verses 12 and 14. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophkah. And they departed from Dophkah, that's number 8, and encamped in Alush, that's number 9. Nothing happened in these locations, verse 14. And they removed from Alush and encamped at, here's number 10, Rephidim. Rephidim. And this may sound familiar to you because this is, again, a place where something similar happened. The Bible here, Moses tells us, where was no water for the people to drink. Now, this was different than Marah because in Marah, they had water. It was bitter. And Moses had to take a tree and put it into the water and it became sweet. Here in this location, Rephidim, there is no water. What happens here? Well, this is the famous story, if you remember, of the stone providing water, the rock providing water for the children of Israel. Let's look at it just real quickly. Exodus chapter 17, if you would, and look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible says this, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people, true to form, did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They almost be ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go, but I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, if you remember, this actually happens twice. It happens at the beginning of the 40-year journey, when Moses does it right, and then it happens again at the end of the 40-year journey, when Moses does it wrong. Here, he does it correctly. God tells him to smite the rock, and then water comes gushing out of the rock. So we see in verses 1 through 8, the power of God. Verses 8 and 9, the proving of God. The providing of God. Verses 10 and 11, the proving of God. And here in verses 12 and 14, we see the portrayal of God. The portrayal of God. You say, why is it the portrayal of God? Because this is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. If you'd like to jot this down for your notes, you can. 1 Corinthians 10:4 in the New Testament says this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We know that this rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. And Moses was to smite the rock, and then water would gush out of the rock. And this all pictures the fact that Jesus is the rock, and he would be beaten, he would be smited, he would be smitten. And as a result of Moses, who represents the law, smiting the rock, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, water would come out, and it would be the saving water that we need. And this is a picture and a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this picture, and we've talked about these things in the past. This reminds me, not only does this chapter reminds me, but this specific story, the story we saw earlier of the bread coming down, and the story we're looking at right now of Moses smiting the rock, and there shall come water out of it. There's a hymn in our hymn book that is that the lyrics are based off these words. And the hymn is, "All the way my Savior leads me." Here's what the words say. It says, "All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread." Reminds me of the journey of the children of Israel. "Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. So we see the power of God and the providing of God and the proving of God and the portrayal of God. And then I'd like you to notice in verses 15 and 16 of Numbers 33, if you can go back to it, I'd like you to notice that we see the permissiveness of God. The permissiveness of God. Now you might find that odd, the permissiveness of God, because permissiveness means that there's an allowance for maybe something that we might think should not be allowed for, but we see this in the nature and character of God. I'll explain it to you. We've talked about it in the past. Look at verse 15. "And they departed from Rephidim and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. And they removed from the desert of Sinai." Rephidim was stop number 10. Wilderness of Sinai was stop number 11. And look, last part of verse 16. "And pitched at Kibroth Hatava." This is stop number 12. Kibroth Hatava. And I'm not sure how it's supposed to be pronounced. You don't know either, so don't give me your thoughts. What is it that happens here? Well, go back in Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 11, just real quickly. Keep your place there in Numbers 33. Go back to chapter number 11. The permissiveness of God. If you remember, the children of Israel, they would just not stop complaining in the wilderness. In Numbers 11 and verse 31, the Bible says this, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea." God had provided manna. All they needed was manna. But if you remember, they complained about... He provided water. They complained about the water. He provided water. They complained about the food. He provided manna. They complained about the manna. Now he's providing quail. And the Bible says here, "There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on the side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad themselves round about the camp." Look at verse 33. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people, notice the words here, that lusted. And these people were lusting after food. They weren't satisfied with the bread, they wanted flesh. And God says, you want flesh? And we see the permissiveness of God. He brings quail and he allows them to eat flesh. But the Bible says, as the flesh was yet between their teeth, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. Look at verse 35. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. And here we see the permissiveness of God. You say, what is the permissiveness of God? The permissiveness of God is this, that you and I should not confuse God's allowance of something for God's approval of something. We're not Calvinists. God is not a puppeteer up in heaven pulling strings. You're not a robot. God has given all of us free will. And just because God allows you to do something, people often think, well, God's allowing me to make this move, and God's allowing me to make this decision, and God's allowing me to do this and do that. Listen to me. Do not mistake the fact that God allows you to do something for God's approval of something. He may not stop you from marrying that person. Well, God is allowing me to marry. Well, there's some red flags there that maybe if you read the Bible. He may not stop you from taking that job. He may not stop you from moving to that city. He may not stop you from doing whatever it is that you've convinced yourself and sold yourself on that you're going to do. But do not confuse the allowance of God for the approval of God. Because sometimes he'll give you the flesh and send the wrath while it's yet in your teeth. We see the permissiveness of God. And then I'd like you to notice, and we're going to knock out a lot of this here just in this one point. I'd like you to notice in verses 17 through 35, we see the presence of God. The presence of God. In verses 17 through 35, we just have a list of all the different locations. And I'm not going to take the time to read every one of these verses. We've already read all of them before I began to preach this evening. But if you look at verse 17, the Bible says this, and they departed from Kibroth Hattaavah and encamped at, here's number 13, Hazeroth. And all these verses pretty much go the same way. They departed from this place and they pitched in this place. They departed from this place and pitched in this place. They're numbered, they're outlined here or listed here in these verses. If you notice in verse 18, they went to a place called Rithmah. Verse 19, Rimmon Perez. Verse 20, Libna. Verse 21, Rezon. Verse 22, Kahilatha. Verse 23, Mount Shaphar. Verse 24, Harada. Verse 25, Machilov. Verse 26, Tahath. Verse 27, Tara. Verse 28, Mikkah. Verse 29, Hashmona. Verse 30, Masiroth. Verse 31, Beni-Joachan. Verse 32, Hor-Hagidah. Verse 33, Jotbatha. Verse 34, Ebrona. Verse 35, Ezion-Geber. And here's the interesting thing about this list is the preceding list that we just went through these verses, they aren't mentioned anywhere other than here in Numbers 33. Meaning there is no record in Exodus or Deuteronomy that the children of Israel went to any of these places. Moses here numbers it for us. You say, why are these places not mentioned anywhere else? They're not mentioned anywhere else because nothing happened there. Nothing happened in these locations of note. Here's what's interesting. Even in these places where nothing happened, what we do know is this, that the presence of God was with them. That God was with them. So, well, why did they go to these different places? We don't even know anything about Masiroth and Hor-Hagidah and Ebrona and Ezion-Geber. Why would they go there? Why did they... What did they do there? We don't know what they did. We don't know how long they were there. We don't even know where these places are at. They might have spent one night there. They might have spent several weeks there. We don't know. But here's what we do know. They went there because the cloud led them there. They went there because the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was leading the children of Israel. And God led them here. And though we don't know where these places are, we don't know what happened here. We don't know what took place in these locations, how long they were there. Here's what we do know is that God was with them. And aren't you thankful as you look back maybe on the last 40 years of your wilderness wandering You may not remember all the days and all the specific things that happened, but we can be assured of this, that the Lord was with us. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know what else befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, I know this, God is with me. So we see the power of God and the providing of God and the proving of God and the portrayal of God, the permissiveness of God, the presence of God. And like you notice, verse 36, this is a big one. I think you should recognize this one. In verse 36, we see the penalty of God. Numbers 33 and verse 36, the Bible says this, and they removed from Ezion-Gabor and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is, notice it, Kadesh. Kadesh. Other places referred to as Kadesh Barnea. You say, what happened here? Well, you know what happened here, but let's look at it. You should know what happened here. If not, you'll remember here very quickly. Go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. We're still early in the 40 years. In fact, if you remember, in the book of Numbers, we spent the first 10 chapters just preparing to go into the wilderness. When they've already crossed the Red Sea, they pitched at Mount Sinai for about a year, they got things ready to go into the wilderness. Kadesh, or Kadesh Barnea, is really the first major location they go to on their wilderness wanderings. Numbers 13:25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. What happened at Kadesh or at Kadesh Barnea? You remember the song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. That happened in Kadesh. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes of clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember the 12 spies came back. 10 came with an evil report. Look at verse 25. Numbers 13:25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And what we see is that here in Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh, the people believe the evil report, and as a result, the penalty for their lack of faith was that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So we see the power of God and the providing of God, the proving of God, the portrayal of God, the permissiveness of God, the presence of God. We see the penalty of God. And what's the lesson that we learn from the penalty of God? We'll actually learn about this Wednesday night in our Hebrew study as well, so just keep that in mind. But what we learn in the penalty of God is this, that God does not owe us opportunities. God gives us opportunities. And if we fail to take them, if we fail to make good on them, if we fail to go forward in faith, listen, in the Christian life, we ought to always remember this. When it comes to God, and when it comes to the work of God, and when it comes to the kingdom of God, God is always advancing. God is always moving forward. God is always taking more land. And God will move forward with or without us. And when the children of Israel refused to go, refused to believe, refused to follow God, the penalty was they were left behind. In fact, they spent their lives wasted. I wonder how many Christians waste their lives because they're not willing to go forward with God, not willing to go in faith. So we see the penalty. The penalty is that they wasted their lives. Now, here's what's interesting. From Kadesh to the next place we're going to go. It's there in verse 37, Numbers 33:37. And they pitched from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor. I want you to notice this. From this phrase, Numbers 33:37, and they removed from Kadesh, comma, right? You got a King James Bible there? Space and pitched in Mount Hor. Between those two phrases, 38 years goes by. We fast forward now. We've spent up to this point, up to verse 36 in this chapter, and the first phrase of verse 37, and they removed from Kadesh. Well, actually, I shouldn't even say it because this is the end of that. We spent the first part of the 40 years. And then when they go to Mount Hor, that's towards the end of the 40 years. So there's a 40-year period that happens here. And it's interesting to me that though there's all these towns and all these cities that were given and were told that they went to all these different places, the vast majority of time, about 38 years, are actually not mentioned. And they're actually not covered. You say, what did they do during those 38 years? We don't really know. I mean, we don't know what they did in these places. And for 38 years, we're not even mentioned where they went, what happened, or whatever. During the time in which they were wandering in the wilderness, none of that is mentioned in the account of their journeys. You say, why is that? Well, the wilderness wanderings is a picture of being backslidden. Remember, when they wandered in the wilderness, that's a picture of a Christian wandering in the world. When they enter into the promised land, that is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And aren't you thankful that one day in heaven, God will not mention your sin to you? You say, well, I have all these years that I've wasted in sin. They won't be mentioned to you. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And here they're not even mentioned. It's like it didn't even happen. The Bible says that they went to Kadesh. Kadesh was towards the beginning of the 40 years when they sent in the 10 spies and the 12 spies and the 10 came back with an evil report and they decided not to go. God punished them and said, fine, then you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And 38 years later, Numbers 33:37, and they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. What happens in Mount Hor? Verse 38, and Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. This is at the end, towards the end. So how do you know it was towards the end? In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. In the first day of the fifth month. So we go from Kadesh Barnea, where they're told you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Nothing is mentioned. The next thing we see is we're in the 40th year in Mount Hor, and we see Aaron dying. What does this remind us of? What does this show us? It shows us the progression of God. The progression of God. That God, not only does He keep moving forward, but He won't bring back a memory of your sin, a memory of your wasted time. We see Him that He just goes forward with the story. Look at verse 39. Numbers 33, 39. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And we see that the work of God is always advancing. The work of God is always advancing. And there's two thoughts here, and I want you to understand them. One thought is this, the penalty of sin, the penalty of God, that when we decide to step off, when we decide to not follow, when we decide to not go forward, God is not going to linger with us in the wilderness. God is always advancing, and He will go forward. You want to waste 40 years in the wilderness? God will let you do it. But you know, the progression of God is this, that the minute you decide, I repent, I want to get right, I want to get back, I want to get back to serving God, God says you can get right back in. And He won't even mention the 40 years in the wilderness. So we see the power of God and the providing of God, the proving of God, the portrayal of God, the permissiveness of God, the presence of God, the penalty of God, the progression of God. Like you'll notice in verses 40 through 47, we see the promotion of God. Look at verse 40. In the previous verses, we saw the death of Aaron. Now we'll see the death of Moses. It's not the very next thing. Verse 40, the Bible says, and King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalmona. And they departed from Zalmona and pitched in Punon. And they departed from Punon and pitched in Oboth. And they departed from Oboth and pitched in Ijabirim, in the border of Moab, and they parted from Aiam and pitched in Dibon Gad, and they removed from Dibon Gad and encamped in Almon-Diblathaim, and they removed from Almon-Diblathaim and pitched in the mountains of Abarim. And then this word should sound familiar to you, this location. Notice what it says, before Nebo. Before Nebo. The mountains of Abarim before Nebo. What happens here? Numbers 27. Just real quickly, look at it. Numbers 27. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered, referring to the death of Moses. He would be allowed to look into the land, but he would not be allowed to go. Of course, we know why. Because the second time that the rock came, God said that he was to speak to the rock, and Moses in his anger smote the rock, and for that reason he was not allowed to enter into the land. God allowed him to see the land, and then he died there. And look at the instructions given, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. By the way, Eleazar is the son of Aaron, who took the place of Aaron. Joshua will be taking the place of Moses. Verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And what we see is the promotion of God, because God is always advancing. And look, there has to be a generation that comes behind us that continues what we're doing here. Every Moses needs a Joshua. Every Aaron needs an Eleazar. Every Paul needs a Timothy. And we see that God is constantly looking for that next generation that'll step up and say, I'll do it. I'll preach. I'll go. I'll start a church. I'll lead. We see that Joshua steps up. A man, the Bible says, in whom is the Spirit. And we see the promotion of God. So we see the power of God in verses 1 through 8, and the providing of God in verses 8 through 9, and the proving of God in verses 10 to 11, and the portrayal of God in verses 12 and 14, the permissiveness of God in verses 15 to 16, the presence of God in verses 17 to 35, the penalty of God in verse 36, the progression of God in verses 37 through 39, the promotion of God in verses 40 through 47, and then lastly tonight I'd like you to notice in verses 48 through 56 we see the precaution of God. Precaution of God. The way this whole thing ends is with God, through Moses, giving the children of Israel a warning. Before they enter into the promised land, here's what he says, verse 48. And they departed from Mount Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Of course, we know that's where the matter of Baal Peor and Balaam and that whole story took place. And they pitched by Jordan in Beth Jeshimoth, even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, because they had not yet crossed the Jordan River, but they're getting ready to, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And here's what God is telling them. God is saying, when you get over to that land, there's going to be people there that you're going to remove. They need to be dispossessed. And those people are going to have pictures, and they're going to have molten images. This is, of course, their idols and their idolatry. He says, I want you to destroy their pictures, destroy their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. What is it that God is telling the children of Israel? And what is it God is telling Moses? And what is it you and I can learn? And what we can learn is this, that the Christian life should not be a life in which we compromise. Look, I understand that most people don't live their lives this way, but would to God there'd be a number of people at Verity Baptist Church that would just say, I'm going to get sold out to the things of God. And I'm not just going to be half in and half out, lukewarm. I'm going to get in this whole thing. And maybe that means there's some pictures and some molten images and some high places that need to be removed and they need to be cast out. But I'm going to give myself wholly and fully to God. Because you can't do the Christian life properly with one foot in the world. It just doesn't work. And notice what he says, verse 54. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And the more shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of the father shall ye inherit. Verse 55, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass. So why can't I live half in, half out? Why can't I live half worldly, half not worldly? Here's why. Then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And if that's not bad enough, look at verse 56. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. And God says, you want to get out of the wilderness, make sure you get completely out of the wilderness. Don't leave one foot in the world, one foot in Christianity, one foot in the world, one foot trying to be spiritual. He said, why don't you get all in? Why don't you just get in? Why don't you just get sold out? Why don't you just decide, I'm going to live the Christian life? So you see the power of God, the providing of God, the proving of God, the portrayal, the permissiveness, the presence, the penalty, the progression, the promotion, and the precaution. What is it that we see? We see the journey of the children of Israel as they journeyed through the world, through the wilderness. And I think in some ways we can probably see ourselves in this. We can see at times, hopefully, the power of God moving in our lives. We can see how God has provided, but we can also see how God has proved us. We can see as some ways and sometimes the permissiveness of God where he allowed something. Because God's allowance does not necessarily mean approval. We can always be confident of the presence of God. And sometimes we've dealt with the penalty of God. We can see our own lives through this chapter. And what this chapter really highlights for us is this. That Jesus led us all the way. The song says this. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised. In my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flights to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the presence of God. We thank you, though, there are times that maybe we don't understand it and we don't comprehend it. We know that you are with us. And sometimes we see the power and sometimes we deal with the penalty. But we can always be assured of the presence. And that we can come to the end of our lives one day and say, Jesus led me all the way. We thank you for that. We love you. We thank you for chapters like these that remind us that maybe sometimes we need to stop and look back and see the road in which we've been and remember the great things that you've done for us along the ways. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now, Brother RJ, come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, don't forget that if you like to sign up to help with the Red Hot Preaching Conference, specifically if you're serving in one of these ministries, orchestra,